Taken from John, chapter 19, verses 17 to 42. The crucifixion. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice placed, prepared, and fastened to the cross. It reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this was what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The death of Jesus. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be the special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And another scripture says, they will look at the one they have pierced. The burial of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they led Jesus there. Here ends the reading.
Today, Christians all over the world commemorate and celebrate Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. As far as I know, that's what it's been called for as long as I can remember, even way before I became a Christian, way before I know anything about Christian tradition or Christian theology. Yet, I can't help but wonder, how many of us have ever asked ourselves, what's so good about Good Friday? Hence the title of my sermon, What's So Good About Good Friday? The question isn't just an interesting question to arouse your curiosity. Neither is it an academic question to stimulate your intellect or increase your knowledge. And if I may say so, it's not even a religious question, as if it's only exclusively reserved for those in the Bible colleges or those in the so-called Christian profession or the full-time Christian ministry. So have you ever asked yourself, or perhaps even today, what is so good about Good Friday? If you've never done it before, perhaps you can take just one or two moments to think about it. Somebody will ask you, what is so good about Good Friday? What do you say? Well, for most people, Good Friday is just a public holiday. So they take a break from work or studies or whatever. Or they take the opportunity to catch up with their friends, families, or for some, sleep. Whatever is more important or more necessary. For others, it is just a religious holiday, just like any other religious holidays like Easter or Christmas. In Singapore, my country of origin, a multilingual, multicultural, and multi-religious society, six of our nation's public holidays are religious holidays. And so, the more religious holidays we have, the more public holidays we get. And all of us don't mind having that, since, if you may know, even up to this day, Singapore had the least number of public holidays in the whole of Asia, in case you do not know. So back to the question, what's so good about Good Friday? In other words, what makes Good Friday good? What goodness are we talking about? In whose eyes is Good Friday good? What good does Good Friday really accomplish? What good does Good Friday offer to us today or tomorrow or for the rest of our lives? In answering all this question, let me give all of us three reasons why Good Friday is good. Firstly, if you're following me in the sermon outline, Good Friday is about the death of a good man. And if I may say so, man with a capital M. Not just an ordinary human person, but a good man in the eyes of God. Now, as we know, every day people die. Even without turning to the obituary in the daily newspapers, you know death is a fact of life. I don't know how many of you turn to the obituary column when you read the newspapers. Back in Singapore, I did it as a daily habit. Can you imagine? Even at that stage of my life, I reached a stage of my life where I'm constantly on the lookout for friends who have died, especially those who died suddenly or unexpectedly. And if I may just say so, 10 minutes before the service started today, I got a text from a dancing friend to tell me that his brother-in-law died yesterday afternoon. Also another dancing friend. I just saw him on Wednesday. Who could have thought something like this happened, right? So every day people die. Many die because of old age. Some die because of illness. Some others die because of accidents in the homes or on roads. And I suspect even during this super long weekend, road fatalities. No telling, right? Others die because of suicide or murder or crime-related violence. In fact, in recent days, we have been witnessing more and more deaths in and beyond our region. Less than 2 months ago, who would have thought what would happen to Ukraine? And now everybody is thinking, will this be a start of a third world war? And you can't help but wonder what's going to be next and where and how many more people will die. There have been so many deaths in so many ways, we become morally and psychologically numb towards the death of people, even though we do know in our heart of hearts, whoever the person may be, he or she is created in the precious image of God. In fact, we don't seem to bother very much unless we happen to know those who have died. Now, we seem to care only when famous people die. Right? People like the singer-songwriter John Lennon in New York, Elvis Presley in Memphis, Princess Diana in Paris, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, the U.S. Senator Ted Kennedy, the last of the famous Kennedy brothers, Pavarotti, the Italian tenor, Michael Jackson, the legendary entertainer, Elizabeth Taylor, the scream actress, and in more recent times, just last month, Shane Warne, the king of spin, a legendary cricket player, not just known in Australia, but around the world. Many of these deceased people capture the world headlines minutes after they are shot or just shortly after they have died. Death is what we see all over the world today. And death is what we see on the very first Good Friday, more than 2,000 years ago, just outside the city of Jerusalem. Once my nephew asked me, when he was just a little boy, He asked, Uncle Thomas, is Good Friday about the death of Jesus? And of course, the answer is a definite yes. Good Friday is about the death of none other than our Lord and King, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the promised Messiah of Israel. So it's not just about the death of an ordinary mortal human being like you and me. Rather, Good Friday is about the death of the infinitely good man sent by God himself. If there's ever a truly good man for all time and eternity, he is none other than Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God. The Bible puts it very emphatically. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. And the Greek is very clear, it's emphatic. It is only one of his kind. No parallel on planet Earth. Centuries before his arrival, the prophet Isaiah already testified, Isaiah 53 verse 9. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. In other words, we are not merely talking about the death of a good man or even a morally good man, but we are talking about the death of a sinless, perfectly good man. A good man who knows everything about sins, but sins not. A good man who literally knows of no sin in his life. A good man who commits no sins in all he says, in all he does, and in all he thinks. Hence, in this trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, Jesus chose to remain in what we call majestic silence, when he has all kinds of accusations thrown at him. Why was Jesus silent? Answer, Pilate could find neither flaw nor fault in his character and conduct. Therefore, in his verdict to the people who accused Jesus falsely, Pilate said, John chapter 19, verse 4, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for the charge against him. Yet, of all things, of all people on planet Earth, the Jews, God's chosen people, they refuse to see Jesus as the good man sent by God from heaven. This reminds me of a saying, there is none so blind as one who refuses to see. The Jews were so blind or blinded in their stubborn refusal to see Jesus for who he is, but not the thief crucified with Jesus. Rebuking his fellow convict, he said, Luke chapter 23, verse 40, don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. The thief recognized Jesus for who he is, a truly good man. At this point, might even ask you some questions. What about you? How do you really see Jesus? In seeing Jesus as he really is, how has he changed your life? Well, if I may ask you even more point blank today, coming from my heart, what has Good Friday done to you? In short, what is good about you this Good Friday? Yes, Good Friday is about the death of a good man. Secondly, Good Friday is good because it happened for the good cause. Good Friday happened in order to make us good. It happened to make us and to put us right with God. This is the beauty and the mystery of Good Friday. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense why a perfectly sinless man like Jesus Christ should suffer and die for terribly bad people like us. Now, in our world, people die for many different causes. We have people who die for country, like those who give the ultimate sacrifice of their lives during World War II and World War I and World War II, or even now in Ukraine. We have people who die for honor, like the Japanese war pilot who performed harakiri, you know, the disembowelment of the bowers. And as they still pilot their plane, they want to hit their enemies. All in the name of honor for the country. We have people who die for the freedom and peace of others, like the Anzac forces. Hence, we celebrate Anzac Day among many other days and events in the history of Australia. We have people who die for love, like Romeo and Juliet in Shakespeare's classic story. We have people who die for freedom, the freedom of the slaves, like the late American President Abraham Lincoln. We have people who die for civil rights, like the famous Baptist preacher, the late Reverend Martin Luther King. We have people who die for the independence of a nation, like Mahatma Gandhi. We have people who die for justice, law, and order. We have people who die for what they believe to be good, true, and right. But on the first historic Good Friday, we have a radically different death by a very radically different man for a radically different cause. We have Jesus who died to make us good in the eyes of the holy, triune, almighty God of heaven and earth. Jesus need not have died because he committed no sin. It is we who should have died because we all deserve it. We are the bad sinners, rightly judged by God. Because in God's holiness, sin must be punished. Jesus committed no sin. He need not put up with that kind of punishment. Now, on our own, we could never be good. We may try to be good, but we all fail, if we are honest with ourselves. We try to be good and we think we have succeeded where we have actually failed. All our human goodness pales into nothing when placed to Jesus' goodness. In the words of the great Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 3, he says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Paul puts it in such a way, when he talks about falling short of God's glory, it's like there is a bull's-eye. God has a certain target when it comes to goodness, justice, or morality. None of us can hit the target. That's how we've fallen short of God's standard of holiness and righteousness. So this brings me to a third reason why Good Friday is good. Good Friday is good because it's good news for the entire human race. You ever heard the bad news? No earthly human being is good, and no one does good to the glory and the satisfaction of the holy, almighty God. Now the good news. Jesus died on Good Friday so that he can pay the penalty of all our sins once and for all. And again, the Bible is very emphatic. In the book of Romans, it is written, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, some possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, as sinners, we all like to think we are not that bad. But the truth of the matter is, we are not only bad, we are sinners justly condemned and rightly destined for hell forever. Yet Jesus, in his infinite goodness, died for all of us on our behalf. Thus the Bible declares, 2 Corinthians 5, "God made him, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Only then, with Jesus paying the ultimate price of death and atonement on the cross of Calvary, only then can we be reconciled to God, our Heavenly Father. Only then can our sins, all our sins in the past, in the present, or even in the future, can be forgiven, washed clean perfectly, once and for all, in the eyes of God. Only then can we receive the promised gift of eternal life. Only then can we enter and enjoy the presence of the Holy God. Only then can we become sons and daughters of God. Only then can we become good in the eyes of God. This is the good news of Good Friday. Yet perhaps some of you may be thinking, how can the death of Jesus Christ alone atone for the lives of the whole human race? How can Jesus' death 2,000 years ago save the life of countless people today? This is where we must come to absolute terms with the death of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus wasn't just a good man who died a good death, so to speak, for the good cause. He died, listen, as the one and only Son of God. The verse that I cited earlier, I repeat it again. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. This is so crucial that I plead with you, take a moment to ponder on this. Yes, this may be one of the most famous verses in the Bible. But this Good Friday, think about John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not die, but have everlasting life. Jesus died as the one and only Son of God. That makes his death on that sin-forgiving, life-changing, world-transforming Friday good. Now, strictly speaking, there was nothing good in the way Jesus died. He was cruelly nailed to a cross. That was the Roman public method of execution. His hands and his feet were pierced by 6-inch long nails. The side of his body was pierced by the spear of the Roman soldier. He had a crown of thorns forced upon his head. All in all, he bled profusely to his death. Jesus was crucified like a common criminal. Indeed, he was crucified between two thieves. He was hung naked, by the way, in case you do not know, that even a movie like Passion of Christ, they don't want to do it for R.A. reason. He was hung naked. He had to beg for water to quench his thirst. He had to bear his own body weight for 6 long hours. He was exposed to the heat of the sun until he died. Strictly speaking, there was nothing good in all of this. How good can he be with this kind of death? Right? What was good on that horrible Good Friday was the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the soon and coming King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. In the words of the Apostle John, Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That makes Good Friday good. With a true story of two young persons, I will close. It was reported in the press in January 1986. Time magazine calls it the gift of the heart. A boy named Felipe Garza, age 15, was very fond of a 14-year-old girl named Donna Aslock. Shortly before Christmas, he discovered that Donna had an enlarged heart. And he also realized he was given no more than 2 months to live. Felipe himself also suffered health problems from severe headaches. He told his mother, "If I die, give my heart to Donna, my friend." Soon after, a blood vessel in his brain ruptured and he died. And at his own request, his heart was then transplanted into Donna's body. One dies, another lives on. That basically is the good news of Good Friday. Jesus Christ died so that we may live. Live eternally. Live life with a new state of consciousness of God. Life forevermore with God in heaven. Life as God intended. Life with a capital L. Life that goes beyond the grave. Not like the world telling us, no, everything ends at the grave and then that's it. Finito. Zipped. No. When God created us and breathed his nostril into us, the breath of life, our nostrils, he's given us life as he intended it from day one. So we call Good Friday good because Jesus' sacrificial atoning death on the cross for the forgiveness of all our sins make Good Friday really good. Now that you know what makes Good Friday good, if you have not invited Jesus into your heart, the truly good man of heaven and earth, to come into your life and make you good in the eyes of God, perhaps today is the day. Is there any reason why you can't ask Jesus to enter your life and change you from the inside out, just as he wanted to from the very day he died on Good Friday? As I close soon the word of prayer, may I ask that we observe some moments of silence as we even prepare ourselves to receive the communion and ask God to speak to you in a way that he only can, as what this Good Friday should really mean to you and your family and all your friends, especially those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I feel led by the Spirit of God to lead us in a moment of consecration as the family members of Faith Bible Baptist Church. I do not know when was the last time a pastor called on all of us here in this church to engage God in an act of total surrender. All that we are, all that we have, all that we will ever be, and be like Jesus, who has given us everything, everything of himself. The Prince of Heaven become the incarnate Son of God, so that he will be able to declare on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." So I call upon members of FBBC. If you choose to sin, it's perfectly all right. But if you like, before we
observe the communion together, may I ask that you stand quietly in God's presence, and we're going to ask God to consecrate all of us on this Good Friday service. May I ask you to stand, please. Let's pray. Spirit of living God, fall afresh on each one of us. Warm our hearts again to love you the way you have shown us your unmistakable, infinite, unfathomable love through your Son on the cross of Calvary on that first historic Good Friday, making us good where we do not deserve it at all. Good in your own holy, righteous eyes, setting us apart, calling us to be holy, to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And oh God, how we have fallen short of the standard of loyalty, of commitment, of sacrifice. But still you love us the same. And you've given us time, time and time again, that we'll learn to walk humbly before you and before one another. Father, we pray, may you please to mark this day spiritually as the day of cleansing, of renewal, of revival for the sake of the watching world, that they may know Jesus Christ is very much alive and active in this church. That the good news will go way beyond the four walls of this building. This is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.